Turn to Colossians chapter 1, and I'll explain to you what we're studying after we do a scripture reading. Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's always one right in front of you in the pew, and if you're up in front in those pockets and in those chairs. There's several verses that we'll look at, but I'll try to bring you to each one and just refer to some that you you don't have to look up every one. I actually printed them out so I could read some to you. Colossians chapter 1, I want to start reading in verse 12, so follow along as I read. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your wicked mind, in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that even wherever a person is in their study of Scripture today, that this passage that we read, that there'd be a glimpse of some of the glory that's in this passage that they can grab a hold of and see and understand, believe in, and become part of their eternal destiny and hope. Father, I pray for all of us to be able to have an understanding of what it means that this short life and the preparation in this life for eternity future, what all that's about as we contemplate some of those things today in our study. Be with our minds, be with our hearts, help us to stay attentive, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we have been studying 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This study, what we're going to do here, refer to a verse in 1 Corinthians, but it's kind of a carryover from the last couple weeks where we were talking about rewards. And it was really going to be like the end of last week's message, and I was going to quickly hit, because there's a common, most people that teach will teach about the five crowns that are talked about in the Bible. And I was just going to mention them to you. It's not something that, you know, that anyhow, most people when they do that, they don't consider the passages or the distinctions that are in the passages that we're going to make. And so rather than just mentioning them, I thought, well, okay, I didn't get to it last week. This week, I think I'll just preach about the five crowns and do it with a dispensational distinction. Here at Grace Bible Church, we rightly divide the word of truth, realizing that when God raised up the Apostle Paul, that he interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel and the future that's going to come to this earth when Jesus Christ returns to set up a kingdom. That we live in a dispensation of grace. You've got Colossians there. Look over in verse 25 of chapter 1. The Apostle Paul wrote this book, and he says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you." And Paul's writing to Gentiles. Nowhere in your Bible does anybody write to Gentiles except the Apostle Paul. And he did it because God began to dispense grace to us Gentiles, and along with us Gentiles, even unbelieving Jews who are now recognized just among the nations as another Gentile. But all of us, God is extending the dispensation, dispensing of his grace. But it was given Paul for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in Gentiles, unheard of before the Apostle Paul. But so when we study about the five crowns, you're going to see a distinction, because not all of them are talked about in Paul's epistles. And I'll show you a dispensational distinction, which really is, shows you the design of God in the Bible and how your Bible's put together. So it'll be rewarding in a couple ways. But going back to the fact that we've been talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and standing at the judgment seat of Christ and receiving reward or loss of reward, that we've been talking about that for the last couple weeks, we're talking about believers who will someday have their life of service evaluated and receive reward, or perhaps the fire will burn everything away and there'll be a loss of reward. But it ends by saying, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Salvation isn't based on works. Salvation is based on grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. You already seen it in our scripture reading. In verse 14, it says, in whom? That's speaking about, verse 13 ends, talks about the kingdom of God's dear Son. It says, in whom we have redemption. In Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption. Redemption is freedom by payment of a price. We had a debt of sin. We were sinners. And to pay for our sins is to go to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he shed his blood, that verse says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He paid for our sins, and when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're forgiven of all of our sins. And so we're redeemed. When we read verse 21 there, it says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. Especially when you read the Old Testament, us Gentiles were given over to Satan. We were worshiping idols. And so we were alienated from God, and we were enemies in our mind. We didn't believe in the true God. And by wicked works, in your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Us Gentiles have been reconciled to God in the body of his flesh through death. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ reconciled us unto God so that we could be saved by putting our faith in Christ. And when we do, to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. What a gospel message that is. Jesus Christ took care of all that sin. And redeemed us from all that sin. God the Father has forgiven us from all that sin. And when we stand before him, we're going to be unreprovable. We're going to be blameless. We're going to be holy in his sight. But that's the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But once we're saved, we've been saved to serve the Lord here and for eternity. And part of reading this passage today, the reason I picked that, is that you might understand that God's purpose for us today, when we get saved today, we become what's called the body of Christ. That's what he refers to there in verse 18. And Jesus Christ became the head of the body of Christ for a purpose, that he might be preeminent in all things. And all things, well, if you go back to verse 13, when we got saved, we were delivered from the power of darkness. We belonged unto Satan's kingdom. And have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Jesus Christ is going to reign. And he's going to be preeminent in both heaven and earth. So when you look at verse 16, it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Then he starts explaining what he means by all things. Visible and invisible. Well, what's visible to us is reigning positions on the earth. We learned about that in Sunday school. But what's invisible to us is the very fact that there are reigning positions in the heavens. And that's why he says, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And so when we start understanding God's purpose for the body of Christ, he's got a purpose for Israel, and that purpose for Israel is Jesus Christ is going to be preeminent in the earth. He's going to reign over all the earth, and the promise to the nation of Israel is they're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation and a royal nation that's going to rule over the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw last week about 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But it's Israel who's going to reign over the nations. But God today is saving us and making us part of the body of Christ, and we actually get raptured up into the heavens because God intended for Jesus Christ to be preeminent in all things in the heavenly places. All that being said, we started to understand, oh, now I understand what the rewards are. God is going to reward faithful service to certain positions of reigning in the heavens, even reigning over angels. And that's why it talks about Jesus Christ being exalted far above all principalities and powers. And that we are seated with Christ, made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. So that's actually last week's lesson, and you can see it here in Colossians. I only referred to Colossians. We didn't look it up last week. I started here. And I want to go a little bit further, because when we talk about it being a reigning position, that leads into people who recognize the fact that there's going to be crowns they're going to be given as rewards. And we'll talk a little bit about what those crowns represent and what they mean. But that's going to lead us to that. But I did this introduction at the end of last class or last message. What I explained to you is it's something that comes across, is when you realize that you're going to be raised, seated with Christ in heavenly places, even given authority over angels, there are people who, you know, like common people like myself, who don't think of me, you know, think of myself as wanting to ever, I wouldn't want to be the mayor of Warren. You know, that's not a position I want, let alone be the president of the United States or even a higher position. And so there's people that say, you know, I understand what you're saying there, reigning position, but what I don't want that. And they worry about that and actually can verbally say that they'd rather not have that responsibility. But I let you know that you don't have to think that way. Because in the resurrection, your faithful service is going to be rewarded, and God's going to put you in the proper capacity based on that faithful service and equip you for eternal service for Him in the heavenly places. So you don't worry about what you're capable of doing now. Certainly in the resurrection, based on your faithfulness now and the position He's going to put in, you're going to be equipped for that position. So just leave that up to God and just be faithful in the things that He's called you to do here, and you'll be faithful in the things He called you to do there. The other thing I want you to think about is keep in mind that when we talk about reigning, I know that we always think about it in a political situation. But there are, in the heavens, one time we did a study on Wednesday, and I just went through the whole Bible and just gleaned anything we could find that would describe the heavens, because this passage says they're invisible. But there's things there are things visible, and then there's things invisible, and they both have thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. So we can understand some things about heaven by the example that's set up here on the earth. So we studied the Bible, like for instance when the Psalm talks about in the wilderness when they ate manna from heaven, that was angels' food. And that's not just a little statement. I didn't know angels ate food. Now I do because of that verse. Which then when you understand that it's a seed, then you understand they had to grow something in order to have a seed. Did you know there's plants in heaven? When you read your Bible, Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse. Did you know there's horses in heaven? Yeah. My point to you is when we did that study to understand, especially sometimes we think about heaven as we're going to sit on a cloud and play a harp. You know, I don't want to play a harp. But anyhow, you know, that's what we think that we're... eternity, and we're just going to go to church every day and 24 hours, we won't need to sleep, so 24 hours a day we'll play a harp and praise the Lord, and that's what heaven is going to be. No, when you study your Bible, for instance, in Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So when you say eternal life, you're describing how long you're going to have life for. It's going to be eternal life. But you know, there's some people that the Lord talked about in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46 that the righteous or the unrighteous are going to go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. He switched it around. Instead of eternal life, it's life eternal. The emphasis there is life. God has given us life. You know, Romans chapter 6 and verse 22 says, howbeit for this cause I obtained... No, that's not. It says, but now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So there's everlasting life, emphasizing how long life will last. But when Paul talks about godliness, he says it's profitable not only in this life, but the life to come. So there, in this life, there's more than just living, you know, just existing. There is actually life. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which believe, which hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Everlasting life, life everlasting. The emphasis is on life. And what I mean by that is for you to stop and realize, what does your life consist of? When we talk about reigning with the Lord, There is, we learned the governments on the earth start out with family, a position of a father in a family. And then there is certainly some kind of community, and then there's government above that, and then there's world government. There will be a theocracy in Jesus Christ. He's going to be the head of all things. So that when you start, if you start thinking about heaven, and you start thinking about life in heaven and reigning, I'm thinking to myself, you know, there's political reigning, but if there's some kind of industry going on in heaven, there's going to have to be some order of authority in the office, and some order of authority in production, and some kind of order in distribution. And, you know, that's how companies are all divided up that way, with all kinds of different authorities in that. And then there's going to be life, there's going to be community in heaven. There's going to be worship in heaven, I don't mean to take that away. And there's some people that's going to be involved in that part, but there's also going to be some community life somehow. Well, I'm not sure exactly what it's like, but there's certainly certain orders, you know. You have a PTA meeting, there's a president and everything else. So there's all kinds of ways that you reign. And I just wanted to expand your thinking about that so you don't think, okay, I'm going to be a governor or something like that. But when we have been promised eternal life and life eternal, that there's real life out there that we're going to, you're not going to get bored in eternity. You're going to be fruitful, you're going to be productive. The question I have, is there going to be continued growth? Is there going to be education? And we talk about that. Sometimes it's, you're going to know everything. And then other times, no, wait a minute, you're never going to exhaust the mind of God. So there might be continued growth throughout all eternity. Well, that's my introduction to get your mind thinking about eternal life. And as we talk about reigning, not to fear that reigning position, realize that everybody has some position in life. And those that are rewarded will have different positions in life eternal. Now, in the subject of crowns, like I say, most people don't study crowns from a dispensational point of view, but it's amazing when I started looking at this how it falls together. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, so you get the context of this. I want you to see it from backing up to verse 19. The verse that we'll look at will actually be in verse 25. But in verse 19, it says, the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, "Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." By the way, when we talk about us at Grace Bible Church studying the Bible dispensationally, a lot of people say, I never heard of dispensational truth. Well, they haven't read the Bible, and certainly they haven't read the King James Bible. Look at verse 16. It says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward." Well, that's what we're studying about. "But against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Dispensation just means dispensing. And the gospel message of our salvation was given to the Apostle Paul for him to go out and preach to the Gentiles. And not just the gospel message, it's not just how God can save us, it's why God is saving us and what he's saving us for. All that is revealed in Paul's epistles. So in talking about that, it certainly starts out with getting the gospel out. "So he's made himself a servant unto all, that he might gain the more," in verse 19. Now keep following, verse 20. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, and to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, and to them that are without the law," that's Gentiles, "as without the law," but that doesn't mean he's living as sin, notice the parentheses, "being not without the law to God, but rather unto the law of Christ, law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." That incorruptible crown that the Apostle Paul is talking about, in the context, he's talking about going out and sharing the gospel and being all things to all men, to be a servant unto all, to gain them that he might save some. So that when I look at that, and by the way, this is different, you know, different men preach this and they got different ways of describing, but certainly when I look at this, I call this the soul winner's crown. That the Apostle Paul's talking about, when he's talking about running the race, there's only a matter of time of how long the dispensation is going to last. And Paul's running the race, and he's not doing it with an uncertainty, and there's a prize at the end, and he does it to obtain a incorruptible crown. And so there's an incorruptible crown, and I would look at it in the context for soul winners, for doing the work of an evangelist, for evangelizing, getting the gospel out, telling. That's what God is holding off his wrath and setting up his kingdom on this earth, because he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That he sent out the message to the Apostle Paul that Jesus Christ is a mediator between God and men, that he's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, where Paul says, whereof I am made a minister. So that God's will today is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And it's in that order. So you've got to get them saved first. And so Paul's getting that gospel message out, and he relates it to running a race and receiving a crown of righteousness there. Or no, incorruptible crown. Now, I'll say something more about crown. I want you to see the next one as well. Come over with me to Philippians chapter 2. Now, it's interesting when I tell you about how the Bible falls together. There's a parallel between the Corinthians and the Philippians. The Corinthians were carnal babes. Paul talks to them, he's talking about evangelism, because that's where everything begins, and you start growing after you get saved. But when you come to the book of Philippians, you're coming to a book where these are mature believers to such a point, you're in chapter 2, just flip back to chapter 1. He says in verse 3, he says of chapter 1, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making a request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, he is thankful to God because when those people got saved, they got behind Paul. When you read on this book, you find out they started supporting him, not only in their city, but when he went beyond their city. He was supporting them, and Paul calls that fruit that might abound to your account. These people they fellowshiped with Paul in the gospel. They got involved in getting the gospel out in the work of the ministry right away. This was a faithful group of people. They're different than the Corinthians. And so when he writes to them, he says in chapter 2, notice in verse 12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and how would you like Paul writing to you, say that to you? As you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Now, they're saved. They have God, they have Christ in them. They're in Christ. But he says, work it out. That is, in life, work it out. Don't just have it and not, well, you're going to see, not let it shine forth. So he says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You know, he could say that about every nation that existed in his day. Didn't matter what nation you were in when you read that, because Satan is the god of this world, and every nation is crooked and perverse, even the country we live in. We try to have some influence of godliness in it, but for the most part, most people are lost, and their sin abounds. So anyhow, but he says, but concerning the believer, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Now, we've already studied that. The day of Christ is when we get raptured out and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's thinking here that when he stands before the day of Christ and the Philippians are there who have let their light shine in the perverse nation among whom they lived, that Paul's going to rejoice because they're the fruit of his labor. They not only took the gospel message, but they lived that gospel message. And when Paul sees them at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to rejoice. Now, with that, come over to chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. He really had an affection for these people. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, and my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. They're doing it, and he's asking, you just keep on standing fast, and he's encouraging them to do so. But he not only this time, he doesn't just say that he's going to rejoice in the day of Christ. Not only is they his joy, but they are also his crown. Now, when we talk about crowns, I know the people ask this question. Is he actually going to put a crown on top of our head? I don't know. There's a reference to it that way, and it's calling it a crown. But, you know, there is the Bible talks about a crown of glory. We'll eventually see that. And that actually is just a recognition of something. Whether it's visible on your head, it's certainly something that you're going to get glory and glorify, a recognition of glory. When we read that passage over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and he talks about running a race, he's not talking about a political crown like you're a king and got jewels in your crown. He's talking about being crowned the winner of a race. So that it's a different kind of understanding there. And did they crown physical people when they run races? Sure they did. We put a gold medal around their neck now, but there's a way of recognition, and it's called a crown. So does it really turn into a regular crown? Well, you'll see verses that seem to indicate there is, but the idea there is when he calls them a crown of rejoicing, whether it's a crown on top of his head, he is rejoicing in them. They are his crown of rejoicing. Don't turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, now these people were young believers that were immediately persecuted but took a stand for the truth that they learned in a very short time. And when Paul writes to them, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." So you get the idea that the crown of rejoicing are actually the people themselves. Now whether that attributes because of the idea there, the crown of rejoicing would be for mature, faithful, spirit-filled, grace-living saints standing at the judgment seat of Christ, and Paul having a part in that. And not only a crown of rejoicing and a crown of glory there, but they are his crown. And whether God rewards Paul with a special kind of crown there, that's the language he's using there. And so we're talking about being rewarded, and whether it's an actual crown on your head, you realize these are areas of reward. Evangelism, getting the gospel out, is an incorruptible crown. And then bringing people to mature understanding of grace living, and them standing faithful and shining forth the word of life at the judgment seat of Christ, they become a crown of rejoicing. Now, come over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 6, it says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now we've read this before, and you read it quite often, by the way, especially, you know, you go to a Bible conference and you have Bible teaching all week. It's always good to end with this passage of Scripture, because it's a reminder of what it means to stand for the Lord faithful unto the end. This is Paul's last words when he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's talking about being offered up unto death. History says Rome cut his head off. He's at Rome. He's been under arrest. He got relieved for a little while, and now he's back. And this time, it's not for a judgment or a sentence. It's for an execution. And so Paul, he knows he has but a short time. You know, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." There's two things in there. Your service for the Lord, Paul says back in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul challenges all believers to become a living sacrifice for God. That is, die to self, die to the world, die to being like the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and to live this life for His glory. When you die unto yourself, what you're really doing is you're allowing then God's Word and God's grace and God's Son to live through you. That your life and your wants aren't important. You die to that. And that's what Paul calls your reasonable service. But now he says, "For I am now ready to be offered." He offered himself as a living sacrifice to God all the years of his ministry. Now, instead of being a living sacrifice, he's willing to be a death sacrifice. He's going to be offered. He calls that in Philippians or in Thessalonians, the offering of the sacrifice of service of your faith. He's going to be sacrificed for going out and preaching the gospel to others. The ministry he was given, he went out and did it, and now he's going to be executed for it, and he calls it his offering, as if he's going to become a dead sacrifice now for God, for the message of grace. He says, and not only dead, that's why in verse 6 it says, "For I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." When they cut his head off, or whatever way Rome executed him, Paul left. Now his body was here. They probably put the pieces together and buried it somewhere. But he calls it the time of his departure. Because he teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he said he's willing to have that happen to him for the gospel's sake. And when he talks about departure, he's realizing that when that thing comes down and cuts my head off, I'm gone. And I'm absent from the body, present with the Lord. He said back in Philippians that he would rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And you would understand that. The life of service is over. But he still had service to do back there when he wrote Philippians. There was more to do. But he understands what's going to take place when they execute him. So he says, "I am ready." And that idea about being ready, would you be ready to die right now for the Lord? Or is there kind of unfinished business that you haven't got around to yet? Well, think about that. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." So he says that there is a crown of righteousness that's laid up for him, and not just for him only, but for all those that love his appearing. Well, you need to understand verse 7 before you can get to that place in verse 8. And it's amazing to me, like sometimes we say, "Well, I don't know if I have a reward." Paul knew. He says, "Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." He knew. And how did he know that? Because of verse 7. "I have fought a good fight." Now when he says, "I have fought a good fight," just flip back to the left a couple chapters into your 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at verse 12. I'll read verse 11 just because how it blends together. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. Paul trained Timothy to continue on when he died. So it says in 1 Timothy 6, 11, it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things," and that is the love of money and sin and all the rest, "and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." When he says, "I fought a good fight," he's not talking about fighting the Roman courts. He's fighting the good fight of faith. And he's not even talking about, "I fought good." He's saying, "I fought for something that's worth fighting for. The good fight of faith." To live for you can live for all kinds of things in life. And Paul knows there's a crown of righteousness because what he lived for and what he fought all his life was the good fight of faith. What God would have all people to know, how to be saved and how to come, what the knowledge of the truth is. And getting that truth out, whether he did it in prison by writing letters or whether he was free and traveling, he was always involved in getting God's message of grace out to the world. To the lost, how to be saved. To the saved, what the truth is for this dispensation of grace. And he fought real hard in doing that. It's the good fight that he fought, not that he did it good. Now, he did do it good, but he fought something that was worth fighting for. You think of all the causes people fight for. And I'm not going to list a whole bunch. You know all the different civic causes and all the things that people are fighting about all the time. that wouldn't necessarily fall under the category the good fight. Even if they do it good, the good fight is the fight of faith. It's what God wants known to people, what God would have all people to know and believe. So Paul says he has a crown because he has fought a good fight, but he didn't just do a good fight. He said, I have finished my course. What God set him out to do, and it's amazing. There's a verse back there in Colossians 1 that Paul said the whole world got the message. And you know, he didn't have internet. And all, I'm still on email, so forget all you that can communicate all the other ways you can communicate. But he didn't have television. He didn't have radio. He didn't even have a jet plane to go around to all the places in the world. But he got the message out by going to the major cities and teaching people and reaching whole territories of people till in the book of Colossians he said every man has been made known. So he finished his course. God wanted a message of grace made known to all the world, and he did it. Paul got that accomplished. And so he said, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. That's why I said a moment ago, when he says, I'm ready to be offered, well, if you finish your course, you're ready to be offered, right? But if there's things you haven't finished yet, there's some people that you haven't witnessed to, there isn't some things that you haven't studied out and taught to others or passed down to another generation, you haven't finished your course. But Paul did. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I guess get back there myself. I have kept the faith. And not only did he fight a good fight, and not only did he finish the course, but in finishing that course, he kept the faith. All the things that he was telling others, he did. He put to practice in his life. And he stayed faithful to the message, didn't deter from it. He didn't get into false doctrine. But he also allowed grace to transform his life so that when he considered those things, fighting a good fight, finishing course, keeping the faith, he calls that in verse 8 that he says there's a crown of righteousness which is laid up for him, but not to him only, but to all those that love his appearing. How do you know if you love the Lord's appearing? Well, are you fighting the good fight? Are you finishing your course? Are you keeping the faith? That's equal to loving the Lord's appearing. Because when the Lord comes back and you haven't been involved in fighting the fight or finishing the course or keeping the faith, you're not going to be happy looking at the Lord coming back. Lord, go back. Give me a few more years. But Paul was always working that way to the point that he lived for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't afraid to stand at the judgment seat of Christ like I am. He wasn't afraid of that. He knew he had a crown. And it wasn't just him that's going to get a crown called the crown of righteousness, but it's all those that love his appearing. So we're not talking about righteousness that we get as a gift from God. We're talking about living a life in a certain way that there's going to be, that you've lived that righteous life for the Lord, and there's a crown of righteousness that's going to follow that. And so Paul looked for that time. Now, so I put verse 7 to be equal to that loving his appearing. Now, just come over, flip over to the right a couple pages. Titus chapter 2, and start in verse 11. Now here's where Paul said he finished the course. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Just like that verse in Colossians. But not only did the grace of God appear to all men, to those who receive the grace of God, it says, teaching us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. See, the grace of God tells you that sin is a waste of time, and it's certainly not what your calling of God is all about. If you're living in sin, you're just serving the devil. You're just thankful that you're saved, yet so is by fire. You're saved by the faithfulness of God. You're saved by the fact that Jesus Christ paid for all those sins, and the gift of God is eternal life. But if you really understand the grace of God, it teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And notice it says looking. You're living this life properly for the Lord because you're looking for something. You're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. I'm glad that's in there. And purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So that appearing that Paul's talking about, love his appearing, is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call that the rapture. Now that's just a term that we get it out of Thessalonians, mean caught up. God's purpose for the body of Christ is to be caught up, to be with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul lived every moment waiting to see the Lord at his appearing. And that's what kept him fighting the good fight, keeping finishing his course and keeping the faith. So there's a crown of righteousness. Now, time is really flying. Come over with me to James chapter 1. Now, when I said we're going to consider this dispensationally, I want you to understand that when you leave Paul's epistles, the last book he wrote is Philemon. The book after that happens to be called Hebrews. And that's because it's written to the Hebrew people. It's as if the age of grace is over, the appearing took place, and now there's still God's got to finish his promises and his program for the nation of Israel, which starts out when God goes back dealing with Israel. It's going to be tribulation on this earth, a judgment, followed by the second coming of Christ, not just his appearing, but his second coming all the way down to the earth. And your Bible's laid out right in that order. Paul talks about those crowns. But there's also going to be a reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, and so there's crowns continue as you go into the book of James. So after the book of Hebrews is the book of James, and look at verse 1. And this is what most people, they don't see. They don't learn to rightly divide their Bible. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. James is not written to the Gentiles. It's not written about the age of grace. In fact, watch what it's written about. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work. These people are Jewish people who James has been ministering to, and he's preparing them for a trial of faith that they're about to go through. God's going to try their faith. God's not trying our faith today. The world is trying it, but God's not. The tribulation is going to begin, and look at verse 12. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now we're talking about people who are going to have to endure something until Jesus Christ comes back, and if they love the Lord, they're going to endure something called a trial of their faith. That's the tribulation. And those that have loved the Lord, and he appears for them, there is a crown there that's called a crown of life. Now that crown of life, come over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. You'll see it's the same context, the same statement. In verse 8, it says, and unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? His death and resurrection. I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. So it's spiritual riches, not financial. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And in the nation of Israel, there's believing Jews and lost Jews. And he's writing to the believing Jews. They're going through a tribulation. He says, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Notice the next verse. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. That is going to be part of the first resurrection. And overcoming is overcoming the tribulation. And here in the tribulation, Satan's going to take a group of Jews who are saying they believe Jesus is the Christ, put them in jail and give them 10 days to deny Jesus Christ. But if they're faithful unto death, they're going to receive a crown of life. They're not going to receive eternal life. They're going to receive a crown of life. They're going to reign in life because they were faithful to the Lord during that tribulation, and that's a future time coming. So there's a crown here, what we would call a martyr's crown. people, and I would say there's been a lot of martyrs in the age of grace. This one has to do with the martyrs in the tribulation. They're going to receive a crown of life for being faithful even unto death, as the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful unto death, even the death of the cross. And so there's that crown that's mentioned. And then the last one, come over to 1 Peter chapter 5. I probably should do this first. We're going to read chapter 5, but go to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And again, let's figure out who he's writing to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." We've already read the verses how Jesus Christ in his second coming comes back with their reward. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season ye need to be in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're talking about Jesus Christ coming back in the second coming, Israel receiving their salvation because he's going to come back and all Israel shall be saved, the Bible says. And before that happens, they're going to go through a trial of faith, just like James talked about. So, as they do that, we already talked about there's Jews, believing Jews, non-believing Jews, just like there was in the days when Jesus Christ ministered on the earth. Come over to chapter 5, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. It said, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Peter's writing to those who minister to the nation of Israel, who are elders of the flock of God. The Bible always calls Israel his sheep. Gentiles were called dogs. But here we're talking about a shepherd over the sheep, and people who are going to minister until Jesus Christ comes back. And if they're faithful, they're not doing it for money, they're not putting people under constraint, they're doing it properly, they're not being lords over God's heritage, that when the Lord, when Jesus Christ comes back, that faithful service to his people. By the way, read Jeremiah 23 one time, find out how there was unfaithful pastors, shepherds of the nation of Israel. But anyhow, the faithful ones are going to receive a crown of glory for faithful service to the sheep, God's sheep, the nation of Israel. And by the way, it's about the tribulation. Verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Satan is going to be cast out of heaven down to the earth during that tribulation. Paul tells us we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. But this is during the tribulation, and there's a crown for them as well. So you see that there is a dispensational setting to your Bible, but each is going to receive their proper reward. Us, the body of Christ in the heavenly places, the nation of Israel for faithful service to the Lord on the earth, and Jesus Christ will eventually be preeminent in all things in heaven and earth because that's God's plan for the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the five crowns, which speak of rewards, which also speak of reigning positions. On your own sometime, read Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 as well. It's interesting that there's 24 elders that lay down their crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "Thou art worthy." It's been said, and it's a proper way of saying it. Now, that 24 elders, you read in chapter 5, he says, "You made us kings and priests unto God." That tells you they're elders of the nation of Israel. But the idea of taking their crown and laying it down, what a privilege it is to first be rewarded and then acknowledge to the Lord, "I'm not worthy of this, only you are worthy." If you have loss of rewards that we've been studying about at the judgment seat of Christ and have no crown, to lay down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing to show for faithful service because of His grace and His love for you. That you've lived your life, all your life, you took His salvation and just put it to the side. You're glad you got saved, but never served Him a day in your life. You lived for yourself. At that judgment seat of Christ, other people laying down their crowns, if that happens for us, I don't know. And you have nothing to lay down at His feet and call Him worthy. You certainly receive thanks in the fact that you received His grace and you trusted Him. But the privilege it will be to cast those crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Let's pray. Our God and Father, I do thank You for the opportunity to study Your Bible, to see it dispensationally, to teach it that way. I pray that each person here first gets saved, realizing you can't earn salvation. We're sinners. That Your Son completely paid for all sin, and Your grace saves us on the basis of faith and faith alone. But after that, Father, we're saved to serve. And I pray that the things we've said today, may each person realize it has an eternal consequence, what we do in this life. And the opportunity to not only be rewarded and recognized at the judgment seat of Christ, but to acknowledge that it's nothing but grace that even caused us to be able to accomplish the things that we did. It wasn't us, it was Christ in us, and He's the only one worthy of reigning, and He will reign. We thank You for the privilege that we have to reign with Him, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.